obviously we weren't here last Sunday, but I did teach from the first seven verses of this chapter, and it was put on our website. If you didn't listen to that, then you didn't get what we went over in those verses. And I would encourage you to try to do that if you have a chance. But in the first seven verses of this chapter, we're introduced, as I mentioned, to one of my favorite prophets in the Bible, the prophet Elijah. And I went over some reasons why I like Elijah so much. But we see in the beginning of this chapter that he confronts Ahab, the king of Israel. And hopefully you remember from previous studies the type of man Ahab was. He was a very evil and wicked king. In fact, the Bible says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, and that would include his father, who had himself done more evil than any kings before him. But whenever Ahab shows up, he outdoes his daddy. He's even worse than his own father. So Ahab was a very wicked man, and in addition to all the bad things he did, he married a horrible woman named Jezebel. She was an idolatrous woman, just a vile, ungodly woman. And so you have a king and a queen that are just horrible, leading the people of Israel. And Israel's in apostasy and idolatry under the leadership of Ahab and his wife. But in that time, what you see is that God still had a remnant. God still had his men, his prophets, and his people that were standing for what was right and would not give in and would not bow to these idolatrous practices and all the evil that was going on around them. And Elijah is one of those men that was living in a very dark time, a horrible time in the history of these people. But through it all, he stayed faithful to God. And he stood against the evil that was going on instead of allowing the evil to overcome him. The Bible says that we're to overcome evil with good, that we're not to be overcome with evil ourselves. And the truth of the matter is, we're living in a very dark time in the history of this world. And at the risk of being the bearer of bad news, I'm just going to go ahead and say it from a biblical perspective. Things are not going to get any better. Not morally and spiritually, they're not. Now, hopefully one day we'll get behind all this COVID stuff and all the stuff that goes along with that. But from a moral and a spiritual perspective, things are not going to get better in this country or anywhere in the world for that matter. It's only going to get darker and darker as the days go by, because we're heading toward the rapture of the church and then what would be the darkest time in human history, which would be the 7 years of tribulation. Now, thank God we won't be here, those of us that are saved, but that is going to be the worst time in the history of the world, and we're on a downhill slide toward that. That's where we're heading morally and spiritually and economically and politically and religiously, all of that. That's where we're heading. And so things are not going to get better. They're just going to get worse, and they're going to get darker. But in all the darkness, God has a remnant. He always has. In every period of time of history, God has always had his remnant, his men, his women that would not compromise and would not give in and would stand against what's going on. And he still has that remnant now. There's still that faithful few throughout the world that's standing for God in spite of what's going on. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in that remnant. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be in this group that compromises and gives in and bows down to all this ungodly mess. I want to stand for righteousness. I want to stand for what's right. I want to be a voice that speaks out against the wicked, ungodly mess that's going on in this world. And I hope that's your desire. That's what you long for in your own heart, because that's what God wants from his people. And I look at Elijah and I see a beautiful example of that. A man living in a very dark time but standing strong for the Lord. And we see in the beginning of this chapter how he confronts Ahab and tells him that it's not going to rain for a certain amount of years. Turns out that's 3.5 years that it does not rain. And as well, there's no dew or rain for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed under the leadership of the Lord that it would not rain, and it did not rain for the space of 3.5 years. That's what the Bible says. And this was intended for judgment and punishment on the people because of their sin, and also to hopefully get the people to repent and come back to God. But once he has this confrontation with Ahab, you see there in verses 2, 3, and 4, that God tells him to go and hide himself by the brook Cherith. And obviously he told him to go and hide because he knew that Ahab was going to be after him. He got on Ahab's bad side right away. And so God's trying to protect his man, his servant. He says, I got you a hiding spot, a place where you can go, and I'll take care of you there. So you go. And he says, while you're there at the brook Cherith, you can drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And you see in verse 5 that Elijah did exactly what God told him to do. He went there. In verse 6, the Lord is providing. And I mentioned in last week's study how that if I were to give this chapter a title, I would call it God's provision. Because all the way through this chapter, from start to finish, you see one example and one illustration after the other of God's ability to provide, not just for people, but even for animals. Because think about it now. God's commanded these ravens to feed his prophet. And the Bible says in verse 6 that these ravens are bringing him bread and flesh twice a day, two times a day. Well, the question is, where are they getting the bread and flesh? Where are the ravens getting the bread and the flesh that they're then taking to Elijah two times a day? Well, God is providing that. He's making provision even for those animals so that those animals could then give what was needed to the prophet. So it's God's provision not just for people but even for animals. But twice a day God feeds Elijah with bread and flesh. And he's drinking from the brook, but in verse 7, you see that after a while the brook dries up. That's natural, that's normal, because they're in a drought. It's not raining, there's no dew, so all the water is slowly drying up. And eventually this brook that he's drinking from dries up. Well, what you see is the Lord has another plan in place to provide for Elijah. Even though where he was at, the situation got bad and it looked like the resources had run out that he needed, the Lord already had another plan in place to provide for his prophet. And this thing just shows me how no matter what's happening, and it is something we all need to be reminded of, what the devil wants to do is get our focus off the Lord and get our focus on what's going on in the world. What the devil loves to do. Just get your focus off the Lord and get you looking at all this stuff and listening to all this stuff and this negativity and this liberalism and this ungodliness and all these fear mongers that are trying to pump our minds and our hearts full of fear. The devil wants you to listen to all that and read that and just soak that up like a sponge and just get more and more upset in your heart and just get more and more distant from God. That's what Satan wants in your life. He doesn't want your mind and your focus on the Lord. He wants you to live in fear and worry and anxiety and doubt and frustration. That's just what the devil wants. But what I see in this passage right here, and I see it all through the Bible, is it absolutely, truly, it's not just a cliche. It's biblical. It really does not matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't. It doesn't matter how dark or how horrible or how bad it gets, God is always able to provide for his people. And I'm telling you, there won't ever be a time when God isn't able to provide. There'll never be. No matter how bad it gets, he will always be able to provide. He's always got a plan in place, something to meet the needs of his people. And you see that right here. The brook dries up. Well, you know what he does, what Elijah does? He goes from a brook to a barrel. He goes from a brook to a barrel. And you'll understand what I mean. Look at verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. So don't keep staying there. Move on. Go somewhere else. And go dwell in this place. go to Zarephath. And why did he tell him to go there? Well, notice, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. There are a couple things you want to notice. One, he says, I have commanded a widow woman. That's interesting to me. He didn't say, I have commanded the wealthiest man in town to take care of you. He didn't say, I got this guy down there, or this lady down there that's got millions of dollars worth of resources, and you go down there and they're going to take care of you. He says, go down there because I got this widow woman, woman who doesn't even have a husband. Now listen, we've talked about this before. These were different times back here. When you had a widow woman in these times, that was a woman 99.9% of the time who was in poverty. She didn't have much. And that's one reason why in the law, if you go back and read the law of God, you find that the Lord made special provision for the widows and the fatherless. It talks about the widows and the fatherless time and time and time again. God put special emphasis on them and how provision was to be made for them, because he knew how hard it would be for them to function and live without the husband and the father. So here you've got a woman that, and you'll see it as you read on in the verses, she's in poverty. She doesn't have hardly anything. And God says, that's the one I've commanded to take care of you. Not somebody that's got a whole bunch of stuff, but this poor widow lady, I've told her to take care of you. And that's something else you want to notice. It says, God says, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. If you take that for what it says, and what that means is the Lord's done had a conversation with that woman. He says, I've commanded her. He's done had a conversation with this woman and let her know, hey, I got a prophet that's going to be coming into town, and I expect you to take care of him. Now that's you know, can you imagine what that would put in her mind and in her heart, thinking, hey, Lord, I'm a widow woman. I'm just barely getting by as it is. And now you gonna send me another mouth to feed? You gonna send me somebody else to have to provide for? I could just barely get by like it is. And now you gonna give me another responsibility like that? You can just imagine what's going on in her mind and heart, thinking about what God is now expecting out of her. And I'm not telling you that he suggested that she take care of him. What does that verse say in the latter part of verse 9? What did God say? He didn't say, I recommend or I suggest. He said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God didn't give her an option here. He said, I'm telling you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take care of that prophet when he shows up. I want you to sustain him. That's the word. To sustain is to give support. It's to supply sustenance. Why do you reckon God would do something like that? Well, I'll tell you this. The longer I live, the more I get to know about the Lord through my own experiences and the experience of others. I know that very rarely does he do things the way we do things. Very rarely does he do things the way we think he ought to do things. He's God, and he does it the way he decides to do it. But I know there's always a reason why he does it. Why do you reckon he'd pick a widow woman of all people out of this city to take care of his prophet and say, I'm commanding you to take care of that man? Do you suppose, I'm just throwing this out here, do you suppose maybe he's trying to teach her something? Maybe there's something he's trying to show her. Maybe there's something he's going to show Elijah through her. Could be any number of scenarios there. But look at how this thing unfolds. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. He did the same exact thing he did the first time when God told him to go to the brook. Elijah was a doer of the word. He wasn't just a hearer, he was a doer. When God told him to do something, that's what he did. And that's one reason why he was so blessed and why he had the kind of relationship with the Lord that he had, because he was a doer of the word. He didn't just hear what God said and ignore it. He did what God said. Y'all realize that to have a closer walk with God, it's not just about hearing the word, it's about hearing the word and doing the word. Till you begin to put the word into practice, then there's not going to be any progress in your life. You have to be a doer of what God says. You have to apply the truth to your life. Elijah got up and went. The Bible says in verse 10, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. So as soon as he comes up to the gate, there she is. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. It's almost like he recognizes who she is. For that to happen, God would have had to have revealed to him, okay, that's the lady right there. And maybe he did, because God was constantly revealing things to his prophets. He was constantly telling them things. So maybe when he comes up there and sees this woman, the Lord says, okay, that's the woman I done told you about right there. So he says to her, go fetch me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. He's thirsty. And the Bible says, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. He says, hey, why are you getting that water? If you don't mind, I'd like a little something to eat too. If you would, bring me, but notice, a morsel. And here's the thing. I want you to notice the moderation of Elijah. First of all, in verse 10, it says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel. He doesn't say, go bring me 5 gallons, you know, so I can hoard it up. He said, just a little drink. I'm thirsty. Just give me a little water. And then he says to her, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. You know what a morsel is? By definition, a morsel is a small piece of food, like a fragment. It's a small amount. He doesn't say, you know, go get me 5 gallons of water and 10 loaves of bread and bring it out here for me. Just a little water and a little something to eat. That's all I need, if you don't mind. And notice how polite he is about it, which is something that I intend to deal with in the message today. But notice, as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. He's very polite. Got some manners. Well-mannered person, you know. We would say something like, would you please bring me a morsel of bread? He says, I pray thee. So just a polite way of asking for her to do this. He's not being demanding and, you know, pushy and, you know, go do this and go do that, bossing her around. Or he's just saying, do you mind doing these things for me, please? And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She said, I don't have hardly anything. She said, I don't already have a cake. And that cake she's talking about is going to be what? Y'all heard of a hoe cake? Hoe cake of bread? Because remember, this is bread now. This ain't like chocolate cake, red velvet cake, that kind of, you know. When she says, I don't have a cake, she means I don't have a hoe cake. I don't have a cake of bread made up right now. She says, all I got is a handful of meal in a barrel. She's literally, not figuratively, she's literally scraping the bottom of the barrel, which, by the way, you've heard that expression used many times in your life, scraping the bottom of the barrel. Where do you think that come from? It came from right here. It came out of the Bible. That's where that expression. And if you read the Bible and pay attention, you find that the vast majority of our common expressions we use come straight out of a Bible. Where they come from. And this is an example. We say somebody's down low, man, they scraping the bottom of the barrel. That's where she was at, literally, not figuratively. She was literally scraping the bottom of the barrel. And she had just a tiny bit of oil. Notice oil being used to fix bread. Do y'all see that? Now, I can remember grew up, as I've told you, in the home with my grandmother. She made a hoe cake of bread almost every single day of my young life growing up. Just something she made all the time. And she'd take that meal and she'd get it the consistency she wanted with water, maybe put a little salt in it or something like that, and then she'd get her a little small cast iron skillet that she had. You know what she'd put in the bottom of that? She put oil in there. get that oil good and hot. And then she'd put that mixture in there, that cornmeal mixture in there. And she'd let it cook on one side, and then she'd flip it over and let it cook on the other side, and that's what we'd eat. That's the kind of bread we would eat with our meal at lunchtime, or even at supper, for that matter. But you see, even in the Bible, they had enough sense to use oil to cook bread. You see that? Everybody tells you today, some of this stuff you got to watch out for. You know, don't ever use oil. God forbid you put oil in anything. Well, all right, if you want to eat that bland, nasty mess and ain't got no flavor, you help yourself. But if I got some oil around, I'm going to put some oil in what I eat, okay? Now, if you don't want to, that's your business. But you know what oil does besides keeping things slick? It gives it some flavor, doesn't it? That's why you use it to season things with as well. Why do you think people like my grandmother and many of you here, when you cook, why do you think you put ham hock and fat back and all that kind of stuff in the food? You know what you're doing with that? You're seasoning it, giving it flavor. The oils that come out of the fat that's in that season the food that you eat, and it gives it more flavor. And in the Bible, they used oil all the time in their cooking. But this woman says, I just got a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and I'm getting me a couple of sticks here and make me a fire, and I'm just going to go in and I'm going to dress it. Notice how the word dress is used. I'm going to dress it. Now, forever I've heard people talk about, like, when they kill an animal, whether it's a domestic or wild animal, and they're going to clean it, what do they usually say? I'm going to dress it. I dress the deer, I dress the cow, whatever. It's funny to me. I've always thought that was strange, because when you say you're going to dress a deer, do you know what you actually do? You actually undress him, don't you? You pull the hide off of him. But we say we're going to dress an animal. When we do that, most of the time we undress that animal. We take the hide off of him. But it shows you that, or this should show you that dress in the Bible doesn't always refer to what you do with an animal. And it doesn't always mean that you're going to kill an animal and fix it. Now, it does sometimes, as we'll see later on. But sometimes dressing, as it's used in the Bible, just means that you're going to fix something up. You know, get it together and fix it up. Because, look, she's dealing with meal and oil. She's not killing an animal here. She's not doing that kind of thing. She's just going to go in and take that meal and oil, and she's going to make a whole cake of bread. That's what she's going to do. And that, the Bible says, is dressing it. A good illustration, I think, would be salad dressing. We eat salad dressing. When I eat salad, I want a little bit of salad with my dressing is the way I like it. I like a lot of dressing on my salad, always have, because I'm, you know, to me, lettuce and stuff like that, talking about a lack of flavor, I struggle with that. It does seem like there's a lot of flavor in lettuce, you know, so I put salad dressing on it. But they call it salad dressing. You say you're dressing the salad. Well, you're not killing the salad, are you? You're just putting something on it to kind of fix it up and hopefully make it taste better. Well, that's the idea when she says, I'm going to go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. I'm just going to go in and take this meal and oil, and I'm going to fix up a cake of bread. And then she says this, which shows you how desperate and how bleak her situation had become. This is where she feels like she's at this point in her life. She said, I'm going to fix it for me and my son. We're going to eat that, and that's all we're going to have. We're going to starve to death. We're going to die. Now, keep in mind, God knew all about this woman, right? Because he knows everything. He knows all about her circumstances, all about her situation, how desperate her situation is, and yet he says, I'm commanding you to take care of my prophet. That's kind of strange, isn't it? It is to me, anyway, that he would pick that woman with those circumstances and say, I expect you to take care of my prophet. When you have something like that that's just far out there and seems really strange, what you need to always understand is God is up to something. He's always, when you get something, you read it in the Bible and think, boy, that is really weird. That's just way out there. I'm telling you, you mark it down. Every time God is up to something. He got something going on that he's trying to do, or that he is going to do. And this is a situation just like that. Look at verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, okay, well, don't worry about it then. You know, I understand your situation, so don't worry about it. Is that what he said? No. You'd think he would say, okay, well, look, sister, I didn't know it was that bad for you and your son. Don't worry about it. I'll figure out something else, but don't put yourself out. No. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. You think, well, what a selfish joker. Do you think he's trying to be selfish? Just, you got to read between the lines and keep all this stuff in your mind here now. God's already had a conversation with Elijah and said, I got a widow woman down there that I've commanded to take care of you, to sustain you. He goes down there with that knowledge, knowing what God has told this woman to do. So he's just following along with God's plan for this woman's life. He's not trying to be selfish and just put himself above everybody else. He's just going along with what he knows is God's plan for this woman's life. What he's doing there in verse number 13 is he's putting that woman to the test. He's testing her to see if she's going to obey the command she's been given from the Lord. Now, he could have very easily just backed out and said, no, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. But he didn't. He presses the issue. He takes it to another level. Instead of backing up, he moves forward, and he says, look here, not only do I want you to make that cake of bread, but I want you to make me one first. Won't you bring that to me first? Now, that'd be quite a test, wouldn't it? I mean, you just try. None of us in here could possibly do this because we've never been in that desperate of a situation. But just try to put yourself in that woman's position where you got a mouth to feed. You're responsible for a son, a daughter, a child, and you literally down to the bottom of the barrel. And here comes somebody and says, you know what? I'm hungry, and I want you to go in there and take what you have, and I want you to fix it, me something first before you fix something for your own child. That'd be quite a test, wouldn't it? I mean, that would really challenge every part of your faith in the Lord right there for him to put you in that kind of a situation. And that's where God has put this woman through Elijah. And there's applications to be made there in that verse. Notice, but make me thereof a little cake first. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament, Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 6, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, we know that part of the verse, but here's the other part that applies to this story right here and really applies to all of our situations that we need to keep in mind. God says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord says, you put me first, you do what I say, you honor me, you put my kingdom first in your life, you make it the priority, and I promise you, you'll have what you need. That's what God says. Now, here is an illustration of the Bible where God is calling on a woman to put his man first above herself. But notice he doesn't just leave her hanging in that. Look at the very next verse. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is what God said to her. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. God gives a woman a test. Just want you to put my man first, take care of him. But here's how good he is. He says, if you'll do that, I promise you, you will never run out of meal and you'll never run out of oil. Now, when she hears that, she's got a decision to make. She's got a decision. Either she's going to take God at his word and trust him and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you said, and I'm going to trust you to do what you said. She can do that, or she can back out. She can say, no, I can't do that. And the same is true in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You make the Lord the priority in your life to where he's number one and his kingdom is number one, then he promises us he's going to take care of what we need. Whatever we need, he will supply that. We have a choice. Either we'll trust him and take him at his word, or we'll be fearful and we'll try to do it some other way. Verse number 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She was a doer of the word too. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. She did what God told her to do, and then God did what he promised he would do. He took care of her. So again, you see God providing for Elijah. You see God providing for ravens. You see God providing for a widow woman. But can you think of somebody else in there he provided for? That widow woman had a son, didn't she? And in providing for the widow woman, he's also providing for her son. All the way down through there, provision, provision, provision. But you know what brings about all this provision? The one thing that you cannot disconnect from this whole passage, the thing that brings it all together, is the fact that each individual in this passage does what God tells them to do. And as they walk in faith and obedience and do what God tells them to do, he provides and he provides and he provides and he provides. He takes care of them. Takes care of everyone. Now here, do you think this helped this widow lady here? I mean, think about what she's witnessing. That woman knew what kind of meal was in that barrel. She's reached her hand down in there. She scraped the bottom of that barrel. She knew there wasn't hardly anything left. And then after this, every time she goes in there and sticks her hand in that barrel, you know what she gets? She gets more meal and more meal. And she's probably thinking, you know, after she's been in there 20 times, that surely we're getting low. And she looks in there, well, goodness, there's plenty of meal still in the barrel. And every time she goes in, there's meal in the barrel, and there's meal in the barrel, and there's oil in the cruse every time. It never runs out. Can you think of how that would strengthen her faith in the Lord? How it would encourage her in her own walk with God? How it would just make her more of a woman of faith, just seeing what God was able to do for her and for her son and for his prophet. I mean, all through this, it's just a teaching lesson, God growing these individuals in their faith. And that's what he does in our lives, because God is all about growth. He's all about maturity and about us moving forward and getting stronger in our walk with him. And what he has to do to strengthen us and help us make that forward progress is he has to put us in some situations sometimes where we have to take him at his word and walk by faith and see his provision and see what he's able to do. And as we take those steps and we do what God says, even when we don't know what's going to happen in the future, when you take those steps and you walk by faith and you follow his will, you see God's provision. And as you see God provide time and time again, it just builds your faith and strengthens your faith. And it helps you for the next trial that you'll face down the road. Because reality is that when you get through one trial, it's just a matter of time before you face another trial, and then you get through that, and then you face another trial. But each experience with God intends to strengthen your faith, to prepare you for the next trial that you'll have to face in your life, for the next thing you'll have to walk through. That's what God's trying to do in our lives. And just always keep in mind, no matter what's going on, if you'll put him first and you'll do what he says, he will provide for you. You may not have everything you want, but you will have everything you need. God will take care of you. That's a song we sing, isn't it? We haven't sung it around here lately, but that's a song that I've heard sung many, many times. God will take care of you. I believe that. Y'all believe that this morning? God will take care of you. If you put him first and you trust him, he'll take care of you. Verse number 17. Now look at this. Here's why I said you get through one trial, there's another one coming. Okay, she gets through this trial of the meal and the barrel and all that kind of business, and then look what happens. You'd think it'd be like, okay, you did great in that, everything's wonderful, so for the rest of your life, lady, it's going to be smooth sailing. You know, you passed the test, everything's good from here. It's kind of like you go to school. Those of us that went to high school, college, whatever, you go to school, and school is intended to be preparation and training for life, right? To get you out so you're prepared and trained to do something with your life when you get out. And I can remember one thing that I hated about school was the test. I just hated tests. Hated pop tests, scheduled tests. I didn't like any of them. But I can remember when I graduated high school thinking, whew, man, I'm glad them tests are done. And then, of course, I went to college and more tests, and I finally graduated from college. I thought, man, I'm so glad to be out of school, and I'm glad all those tests are behind me. You know what I find? I find that you never, ever get through with all the tests. That's just, life is all about one test after the other. And you might not have to sit down in a desk and write out answers for that kind of test, but I promise you, you get out of school, whether it's high school, college, or whatever, you ain't done with the test. In fact, that's when the real tests are going to come, when you get out in life and you start living. And you see it right here. This lady gets through this one test, and then she gets into what I would think would be even a worse test of her faith, because this has to do with the life of her son. Verse number 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. You know what that means? That means he died. You don't have breath, you don't live. That's why the Bible calls it the breath of life. It says that over and over and over again, the breath of life. If you're not out of breath, you die. It's just that simple. So whatever happened with him, he loses the ability to breathe. He's dead. He's gone. But notice this. It says that he fell sick. Does it tell you what kind of sickness it was? Just says he fell sick. This is the son of a woman that's walking with God, that's trusting the Lord and doing right. And you say, God, why would you let that woman's youngin' get sick? And sick to the point that he died. Okay, now let me show you this. Hold your place. Go back just a couple of chapters. Chapter 14. And I want to show you something here. 1 Kings chapter 14. Verse number 1. The Bible says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Hey, Brother Greg, there's somebody back there wanting to get in. Do you mind opening that door, please? But it says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. It's the same terminology, fell sick. And this is Jeroboam's son. Now, do y'all remember Jeroboam? Y'all remember what kind of man he was? He's an ungodly man, wasn't he? His son falls sick, and his son winds up dying. All right, so what you've got here, within just a couple of chapters, you've got an illustration of an ungodly man whose son gets sick and dies. Just a couple chapters later, you got an example of a godly woman whose son falls sick and dies. So what's the lesson in that? We all know the passage in the Bible where it says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. What you don't have is a thing where it's only bad people that suffer, is what I'm trying to tell you. You have in life people that love God and live for the Lord, that have sold out for him. Bad things happen in their lives too. It's not just ungodly people that have bad stuff happen. Sometimes God's people, oftentimes God's people suffer and suffer greatly and go through hardship. They have trials and tribulations. Just because you live for the Lord, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have trials, you're not going to have problems. But I do want you to notice there is a difference here in how it turns out for her and how it turned out for Jeroboam. The Bible says back here in 1 Kings 17:17, that his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Her idea is like, you know, have you come here just to torture me, just to make things bad on me, you know, to get me punished for my sin and to do that by killing my son, having my son killed? Is that why you're here? Obviously, she's upset. Obviously, she's distraught. And that's how she's feeling inside. Verse number 19, we're going to stop here for time. We'll finish it up later. And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom. Notice she's got him up, holding him in her bosom. And carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. "Give me thy son." And she gives her son to the man of God, which is in type or in a figure her giving her son to the Lord. That's an important thing to pay attention to. We'll finish this up later. I think all the way back in the early chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22, God gave Abraham a son of promise named Isaac. After all that time, when him and Sarah is up in years, God says, I'm going to give you a son. He gives them a son. And then you know what God says? He said, "I want you to give me that son." Y'all remember the story? Take him up to Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Sometimes God will tell you to give something back to him that he's given to you. And that's principle we'll talk about later on. Any questions about what we looked at today?